I don't have any Bears comments. Although, I think I'm an honorary Bears fan at this point, so I hope that's okay. Until they stink again next year, then I'm done, and I'm moving on. I'm sorry. All right, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, Liz will be reading verses 1 through 4.
After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road."
Amen. Thank you, Liz.
Welcome.
Let's pray together. Come, Holy Spirit. Would you give us ears to hear and hearts to obey this morning? Magnify Jesus to us. Draw us into the Father's love. Help us to see from your perspective. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The harvest begins in the haystack. In 1806, five students from Williams College in Massachusetts met in a grove of trees to discuss their passion for the Lord, their calling in life, and their shared interests in the missionary endeavors of William Carey. William Carey had brought the gospel to Asia, one of the first people in the modern world to bring the gospel to the continent of Asia, and these five students were contemplating how they might participate in that mission. To their surprise, the weather quickly turned stormy, and the five friends rushed to find shelter. So, of course, they hid under a haystack, of all things, before the weather very quickly returned to normal. But while they waited for the weather to clear, they took that time and they prayed. They prayed together about what the Lord might be calling them to. It was in the haystack that the friends prayed together about God's calling for their lives, their burden for the lost, and for those unreached by the gospel. And because of the odd nature of finding shelter under a haystack and the significance of that moment in prayer, this became a marker in the lives of these young men. And from that point on, they consistently met together, forming a little bit of a group of prayer, and they dedicated themselves to the work of spreading the gospel to all nations, tribes, and tongues, going on to found multiple missions organizations which evangelized across Asia, translated the Bible into countless languages, established schools and hospitals and more. And this unified statement came out of this little group of five college students in Massachusetts. We can do it if we will. Little did they know that as they prayed together under a haystack, that the harvest of their labor might look like the spark of the modern missions movement, that their harvest would begin in a haystack. And in a little bit of a similar way, 21 days of prayer can be our haystack. Gathering with each other, hearing from the Lord about what he's calling us to, calling out to him on behalf of our own needs and the needs of others. And we're a week in, so it's a good time to take inventory of how it's going for us. The first week of 21 days is always a little bit of a shock to my system, and it reveals just how little I pray. Anyone else? Just me? Thanks, Pamela. Someday I'll get like you. But it's important that we take this season of 21 days of prayer especially seriously in light of what God has invited us to participate in this year, what the harvest might look like. Not just our own personal discipleship journey, not just grappling in prayer for the ever-changing needs of the world, but also for the opportunities that are present for us in our congregation as we move to two gatherings, as we make room for people to come and behold. And with our sights set on all of these things, I believe that that line from those five friends is true for us as well. We can do it if we will. So with that said, let's move through our text this morning. Liz read verses 1 through 4, but we will narrow in on verse 2 specifically, focusing our attention on the three movements of this verse. There's the harvest, there's the workers, and there's the Lord of the harvest. With this line in our minds, the harvest starts in the haystack. All right, first, the harvest. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Now, what does it mean when Jesus says, harvest? Some of us might assume, some of us might know, some of us might be like, I'm not a farmer, I have no idea. But Jesus, just before this and after this, appoints a team of evangelists, of witnesses, of his students to go into the villages around and prepare the way for him to come and teach about the kingdom of God, announcing to these villages, the kingdom of God has drawn near. Turn away from your sin and trust in the Messiah that's about to come. And the message is the same to us. The kingdom of God is in front of us. Turn away from your sin and trust in the Savior who is to come. And in Matthew's gospel, he tells a similar story to Luke. This is Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 through 38. When he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So in Luke's account, the harvest are the people, the families, the communities that are waiting for the Messiah to come, for the kingdom of God to draw near. And in Matthew, it's a crowd of people that are desperately in need of a good shepherd to lead them, to guide them, to care for them. Now, this is a reader's note, so a little bit of a sidebar, but this is, in my mind, not a contradiction, okay? So if you read this with a cynical perspective, you're like, well, Jesus says it in this context here, and it's a different story here, so, you know, there's problems with the Bible. The problem with that is that Jesus probably said this like 50,000 times over the course of 3 years. So he probably said it when he looked out over the crowds. He looked at it as he sent them into the villages. What the point is that the harvest are the personal, is the personal and the communal renewal that comes when we trust in Jesus. The harvest are the individuals and the communities that experience the love of God when they turn from their sin and trust in Jesus. And the harvest is plentiful. Again, not just individuals deciding about their personal relationship with God, but the transformation of people groups. The transformation of people groups. And this just makes me think about Lisa Lear, who began coming to Christ Community a little bit over a year ago or under a year ago. And Lisa, as she's been on her sobriety journey, she's been walking with the Lord and with God's people to figure out what this all means for her. And Lisa's inner being has been transformed by Jesus. But it hasn't just been about Lisa. It's about Liv being able to experience the people of God as well, her daughter, and being able to see the transformation of the Holy Spirit in her mom, being able to see shame and brokenness just break off of her family and their story. The harvest is plentiful, not just of individuals, but of communities, of families. The more difficult side of harvest is that it's a long time coming. Harvest, now I'm using like an agricultural analogy, and guys, remember, I'm not a farmer, so if I mess this up, you can talk to Johnny Bartoli. He will fix it. But harvest requires seasons of tilling the ground, planting seeds, watering, and watching over. It requires patience and persistence, and there's inevitably failure and shortcomings involved in the harvest. And in the parable of the sower, Jesus describes harvest as the seed that bears much fruit, the seed that multiplies itself. But that seed is sown alongside many other seeds that don't bear fruit, that don't multiply themselves. And so in the same way, many of us have believed for harvest in our communities, in our families, even for ourselves, but have only really ever experienced the other seasons, the tilling, the toiling. So how can we look around us and see a plentiful harvest when we have only experienced the disappointment of famine? And in more grounded terms, how can we trust God to bring those we care about to salvation when there are so many people around us that we love that are just hyper-fixated on their own self-determination? There's an invitation here for each of us to take stock of our own outlook of the harvest of the kingdom. Do I see the harvest as plentiful? And that's an invitation for you to take that moment. Do I believe that God is moving in my midst, in our midst? That the Holy Spirit goes with me as I share the good news about Jesus with others? As I serve my neighbor, that his promises are truly yes and amen? That my child will come to faith, that my family will reconcile? Do I believe that God will do what he said, or even that he can? And it's important that we're honest with ourselves about our outlook of harvest, because our answer to that question will contribute to whether or not we're going to work in his fields. Which brings us to the workers. Let me read the verse again. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Now, the encouraging part of this line is that it doesn't say the workers are non-existent, right? That would be a real big bummer. It doesn't say the workers are completely gone, the workers are done for. It says that they are few. And so it's important that we acknowledge the work of those that have harvested us, those who did the work that we might see the fruitfulness of the kingdom of God, and those who we see working the harvest around us, which just makes me think of Childhood Lacey. Now, I wish you guys got to know Childhood Lacey. I wish I got to know Childhood Lacey. Because although Lacey grew up around the church, she didn't grow up just saturated in Christian family and friends. She grew up with a ton of people around her who were either antagonistic towards God, or who were atheist or agnostic, or who were dealing with addiction. And from a young age, Lacey was persistent in prayer and in sharing the gospel. She was probably super annoying about it. Right? She was. And I know, never mind, I'm going to stop. Thank you. But she stayed connected with people over the years who didn't think she was too annoying, who were at odds with Christianity, at odds with Jesus, at odds with the gospel when she was young. And many of those people have become Christians as adults, or have become Christians since Lacey has become an adult. Cousins, family friends, classmates, her brother's best friend, who she used to argue with every single time he was at the house, that she would argue for God, and he was like a staunch atheist, is now maybe the most devoted Christian I know. Yeah. So she was sewing at a young age, even though the workers are few. And although Lacey is an enigma, very specific type of worker, it took more than just childhood Lacey to bring this harvest to fruition. Because she wasn't discipling these people over all these years. She lost touch, and then she'd come back in, and she moved around. It took other people showing up in their lives and being witnesses. It took the church welcoming these people in order for them to experience the fruitfulness of harvest. For harvest to truly be harvested, it takes all types of workers. Those who sow and plant, those who water, those who till the ground. And then it takes the tractor driver. Again, Johnny can fix this analogy if I break it. The mechanic, the pickers, the sorters, the processors. It takes all of us. And we all have different giftings to bring to the field. All sorts of different roles that must be filled in order to bring in a full harvest. And I'll plug next steps after Pastor Katie did. If you are like, I'm not in the fields right now, or I'm not working in the harvest, I don't even know what that means for me, I would encourage you to participate in next steps and just start to figure that out. Discover what has God designed me to do. Because we all have giftings to bring to the table. Mother Teresa said this, I can do what you can't do, and you can do what I can't do, and together we can do great things in Jesus' name. The reality of the harvest is that it is hard work, which is likely why the workers are few. I mean, in a literal harvest season, farmers work 15, 20 hours a day, 7 days a week. And we all love the harvest. We like the stories, the beautiful testimonies of Lisa, the testimonies of Lacey's childhood friends, but we don't always love the work, right? The sowing, the tilling, the planting, the watering. And I've been convicted about my own lack of sharing the gospel lately, my own working in the harvest, choosing to stay quiet when the Spirit is nudging me to share. And it's, again, another moment of reflection. Am I one of those few workers, or do I just enjoy the harvest they bring in? Now, whether you find yourself believing for harvest or just feeling the famine, whether you see yourself as the faithful few or you have yet to find your place, the invitation of the Lord is the same to all of us this morning. Let me read the verse again as we talk about the Lord of the harvest. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." So first, Jesus presented his disciples and us with the situation at hand. There is an abundant, plentiful harvest in the fields. People, individuals, families, communities are ready to encounter God and put their trust in Jesus. Yet there are not enough workers saying yes to going out into the field, reaping the harvest, and process what comes in. The workers who are already doing these things cannot continue to do this on their own. So what do we do about it? And our series for 21 days of prayer is very simply, first, pray. And there's a few different elements to prayer that I want to talk about. There's a posture of our hearts. There's a petition and action. And there's a process of the response. Now, when Jesus says, ask the Lord of the harvest, or pray to the Lord of the harvest, the Greek word goes beyond just simple asking. There are connotations within this word of begging and pleading. Another translation doesn't use the word ask, it uses the word beseech, which means to ask urgently and fervently. Now, this Greek word is demomai, which is the middle voice of the word deo. Deo literally means to bind or be bound to something, tied up or chained. Deo, bound. And the middle voice, the tense of the word, means that the subject, the person performing the object, is also the person that is experiencing the effects of the action. So the word is to be bound, And the way Jesus is using it is you are both doing the binding and you are being bound. Does that make sense? Both doing the binding and being bound. Let me give you an analogy. There's this movie trope of the zealous tree hugger who the evil corporation is coming to plow down or to bulldoze a tree to set up, you know, another Dollar General or something. And this tree hugger, they chain themselves to the tree so that it can't be bulldozed. If you're going to bulldoze this tree, you'll have to bulldoze me as well. And so Jesus is using similar imagery. He's saying, this is what prayer is. It's binding yourself to the need and binding yourself to God and standing in the middle. He's encouraging us to lock ourselves in the gap between what we see in the world, the brokenness, the chaos, the lostness, and what we know is possible in the kingdom of God. This word, deomai, is commonly used in the Gospels when people come to Jesus with a need. One man with leprosy approaches Jesus with, and he deomai, he begs to be healed. Another man calls out from the crowd to Jesus, and he deomai, he pleads on behalf of his son who's ill. Now, I felt this firsthand a few months ago. Shiloh had a high fever at home and was acting super weird, and we knew he was pretty sick, so we took him to the ER. I took him to the ER in Mendota while Lacey stayed home with Ruthie. And in the past, Lacey had suspected that Shiloh had dealt with febrile seizures. Does anyone know what febrile seizures are? Febrile seizures are seizures caused by fluctuations in temperature or by a high temperature, and about 4 to 5% of kids deal with this, where they have seizures because of temperatures. 4 to 5% of kids under the age of 5. So Shiloh and I were waiting to see a doctor. He was watching Power Rangers on my phone. Don't judge me. Just sitting there. And all of a sudden, his eyes kind of glazed over. He lost control of like all of his bodily functions. And he went unresponsive for a couple minutes. He was just completely blacked out. A nurse rushed in and scooped him up. And all of a sudden, I was chasing her down the hallway. She ran to take him to a bed where they could evaluate him. And before I knew it, there were several staff in there, nurses, doctors, hooking him up to EKGs, doing all sorts of tests, and I was helpless. I remember watching his lips turn blue, laying there limp on the table. And all I could do was deomai. I was bound to the need that was in front of me and bound to the God that could fix it. And before long, the doctor came in, explained that everything was okay, that he would wake up soon, that this is relatively normal, that there shouldn't be any major effects. But if I can go back to the story I opened with, it's the storm that drives us to the haystack. It's when we feel the chaos of the world, the brokenness of the lost, the seriousness of sin, that we begin to experience that state of being bound to the need. To experience within our core, deomai, the begging, the pleading. And as a church, we are called to be bound to the world in intercession. Not bound to the world in lifestyle, not bound to the world in our pursuits, but bound to the world like a tree hugger chaining himself to a tree, saying, I'm going to make sure this happens or doesn't happen. And the paradox of prayer is that it's both the place where this desire, this state of being is expressed, and where it's cultivated. Because you might be hearing me this morning and thinking, I hear the angst of deomai. I hear the angst of being bound to the need, but I don't really feel that in my heart. I mean, even if I get it mentally, like people are lost apart from God and they need the intervention of the Holy Spirit, they need the preaching of the gospel, it just really doesn't translate to a conviction in my heart. And that's why prayer is a discipline, not just something we do when we feel it. Because again, the paradox of prayer is that it's both a place where that desire is expressed and cultivated. It's where we express it to God and where he does it in us. As Pastor Katie and Heather talked about, we've been using this app called the Lectio 365. And if you do the noontime prayer of the Lectio, they work through the Lord's Prayer. And the guy who introduces it, he always tells us that that the Lord's Prayer is a model for us, and the prayer works in two ways. It gets us in on God's world and gets God in on our world. So to access the urgency that should drive our prayers, we need to get into God's world, consistently choose to let him show us the world through his perspective, and then let that drive us to ask him to enter ours. Jesus illustrates the importance of the action of prayer, not just the feeling, in Luke 18. Luke 18, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. So for some time, he refused, but he finally said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him all day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So it wasn't just the posture of the woman's heart. It wasn't just the experience of her inner state of being. It was the action of returning to the judge. It was the action of banging on his door. The action of getting in his face that actually changed his mind. Without the action of intercession, the heart posture of being bound by desire for change is nothing more than our inner dialogue virtue signaling to ourselves. If I'm like, man, I just feel this angst for the lost, or I feel this angst for social justice, or I feel this angst for... But we don't take it to the one who can make a difference. It's vanity. Jesus asks the question, will the Son of Man find faith on earth? In other words, when Christ returns, will he find his church to be a people full of the heart posture of harvest? And the way he's going to tell is, have we been contending in prayer for that harvest? So we take a heart posture of Deo Mai, binding ourselves to the need and to the one who meets it. We persist in prayer, turning the posture of our hearts into petition from our mouths. And the part that we often miss is we process the response that we receive from the Lord. There's this famous prayer passage in the Old Testament. It's the story of a young boy named Samuel, who was a servant of the high priest. Samuel would often sleep in the holy place, the place where God's presence dwelled, and the Lord kept waking Samuel up one night. Samuel, Samuel. Samuel kept hearing his name being called, thinking that it was his master, the high priest, Eli. So a couple times he would go to Eli and say, hey, what's up? Like, what do you need? And Eli was like, I didn't call you. And eventually Eli realizes, oh, Samuel, this is the Lord calling to you. So Samuel goes back, and when he hears the voice again, Eli instructs him to say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And this statement should inform part of how we pray. I mean, at least half. If I spent more than half of my time in conversation with Lacey just talking and never listening, it wouldn't be a very effective relationship if I only ever talked and never listened. Yet how often do we take the opposite approach of Samuel in our prayers? I mean, we have the heart posture of Dale Might. We bind ourselves to the need. We cry out to God, and then we just walk away. How often, rather than saying, "Speak, Lord, your servant listens," Pastor John always jokes that we say, "Listen, Lord, your servant speaks." And there's nothing wrong with speaking in prayer. Again, I've been instructing you to do it, right? Persist in prayer. But speaking must be paired with listening, or else we won't hear the voice of the Lord of the harvest sending us. And it takes faith to listen, faith that God has heard my prayer, faith that God has something to say, faith that God has my best interest in mind. We pray to the Lord of the harvest, the master, the boss, the owner, the king. So at the end of the day, if we're going to take that model of prayer in the Lord's Prayer, it's your kingdom come, your will be done. And he invites us to trust in him as we hear him and obey him. And if we trust him, if we listen to him, this is what I believe he is saying to us. Not saying to us. This is what I believe we might hear him say in one way or another, for one purpose or another, for one function or another. He says, after he gives this instruction to the disciples, he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest, go, I am sending you. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers into his field, period, go, I am sending you. If we pray to the Lord of the harvest and we listen for his response, he will inevitably invite us to participate in answering our own and each other's prayers. If we complete the prayer, if we don't just say what we want and then walk away, we will hear him inviting us into participation. God's people are God's provision. How does God answer the prayers of the saints? The saints. Just like these young men from Williams College, they were struck by the need for a missions movement in Asia. They felt bound to this need in their hearts. Dale Mai, God, I'm begging. And they prayed to the Lord of the harvest. Even as they hid in a haystack in the middle of a thunderstorm, they prayed, Lord, send laborers into your harvest field. Send missionaries to the unreached, the far off, the difficult. And when they listened for the response of the Lord, what do you think they heard him say? Go. I'm sending you. The harvest began in a haystack. The advancement of the kingdom of God starts with prayer. First, pray, but it does not end there. Prayer leads to invitation. Lord, send laborers, go, I am sending you. The worship team wants to come. There is a great opportunity before us here in Ottawa. My prayer for you and my prayer for myself is that we would experience this Deo Mai, being bound to the need of the lost around us. That we would see the lost. That we would see those in brokenness, see those far from God. That we would see struggling families needing support, that we would see the addicted and the confused needing the Spirit of God, and that we would echo the words of those young men from Williams College, we can do it if we will. Believing that as we go, Christ is before us, behind us, all around us, and he will build his house. Christ community, we can do it. We can go into the harvest field. We can do the work of the master. And as they come in, we can make room in hospitality and love and non-judgmental smiles on our faces and hugs and freedom and family. We can do it. Make room for all to behold if we will. Will you stand with me this morning as we respond? Thank you. prayer team will be ready to receive you this morning if you feel the Lord urging you. Where's the prayer team? Prayer team will be over here on the west side of the room. If you hear the word of the Lord this morning, you say, Lord, I hear you. You are the Lord of the harvest. I am your worker. Send me. I would just encourage you to respond in your heart and in your with your mouth and even with your body and go and pray and share that with someone this morning. We can do it if we will. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are the Lord of the harvest, and we see the great harvest before us, God. We see families being restored. We see people breaking free from the chains of addiction. We see sin being cast into the pits of hell where it belongs. We see people experiencing your love, God. We say, Lord, what would you have me do about it? How would you call me to participate? We cry out to you, Lord of the harvest. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship together.
The splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. Oh, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. Oh, all will see how great, oh, how great is our God.